luckily, we're talking about grace. Just to let you know, that was not an accident. God knew as I was preparing for this transition, as I came and interviewed, I will tell you, there's been two interviews that I've done in my life that I went in going, God, I don't want this job. Springfield was one of them. And it's not against you. It's not against you. Don't hear that in the wrong way. It was more on me. God, I can't be a senior pastor. You know me. My wife's sitting there going, right? And I've even had so many text messages just this morning going, hey, man, praying for you. Not in the way it was like, hey, you got this. I'm praying for you. I'm nervous for you, too, right? I came into another interview in Decatur First Church. I was so happy and so fine in Westchester, Ohio, as a youth pastor there. Our senior pastor resigned. You know that process in the Nazarene church. You're in limbo. The church took me back. But all of a sudden, churches started calling on me. I didn't even have anything out there. And I made a deal with God. You know, by the third phone call, I'll at least go on an interview. It didn't mean I would try to ruin it, but I at least go on that interview, right? And I thought, two calls came. And I was like, okay, it's going to be done. Everybody's going to slow down. I've already said no to those two. And Decatur called. And I was like, oh, Decatur, Illinois. Now, I grew up in Springfield, Illinois. This is actually my home church. This is crazy for me to be back here. It's crazy that you said, yeah, let's take them back. So it's kind of on you, too. All right? But I went there. Just to let you, the premise of going back to me is, okay, this is weird. I dated a lot of girls from Decatur first. To know that I was going back to be their youth pastor was weird. All right? I went there with my full intention to go, okay, I'm going to be very truthful as a youth pastor. I'm going to interview in a way that, they're not going to want to hire me. Not that I'm not going to make up lies. It is more like telling the truth that you never really tell of what ministry is in our hearts, right? Hear me, church. Ministry to me is not that you get spiritually fed only on this day. That's not what ministry to me is. It's not at all. And I went there and I said, my biggest thing as a youth pastor, the biggest spiritual influence on your kid's life is not a youth pastor. Negatively or positively, it's mom and dad. It's mom and dad. So I came here and I said, one of the things that I remember, I thought, no, they're not going to hire me. Coming here, when I interviewed, I said, I don't think ministry means trying to jam-pack this room. To me, ministry is going out and loving God and loving the people that he puts in front of you and allowing God to do the work. That's ministry. And that's my biggest desire as a pastor, is that we come together and we learn how to love each other and love God, and we sit around this table, this room, and we break his bread, and we drink his wine, his blood, and we talk about life and what it means to follow God and the struggles. That's ministry to me. And this is all done under the premise of grace. Last week we talked about Abraham and this wonderful moment where they're exchanging vows and God basically puts him to sleep because he knows he can't satisfy his side of the vows. That he wouldn't have been able to do it. And if he would have committed, if he would have walked around the stuff that was sitting there right in front of him, and he did that, and God allowed it. The very next chapter, the very next moment, he sins. And God would, the covenant they made, if he was able to do it, he would have had to die. And God's grace is so sufficient that he put him to sleep and did it for both of them. Today I want to focus on a different character in the Bible, the different person in the Bible that I relate to maybe too much. that was at that moment of going, yes, but no, God, I want to receive your grace, but I can't because of what I did, and lived in that for a while. And what that looked for Peter. Peter is one of the disciples of Jesus. He's one of those guys that doesn't have a filter. When it comes, it comes, and he doesn't stop it. He just says it. He's very full of zeal. He's impulsive. He's excitable, and he says things, and he does things. I mean, he was probably the one that chopped off the ear of the soldier that came to take Jesus. He's just that guy. He's an average guy, too. It's kind of what I like about him. He probably didn't have the best knowledge, school knowledge. There was a reason why he was fishing. He was probably kicked out of school early on because he didn't make the grades in the Jewish schooling. And so he went to be in the family business, which was fishing, and he did that, and he was just a regular dude. Regular person. And Jesus calls him. He says, follow me, and I'll make you fishers of men. And this moment was like the freeing moment. He's like, yeah, let's do it! Super excited. Almost that like guy that you're like, dude, chill out, all right? All right, just get in line. I said, follow me. Not be in front of me and be like, oh, let's, who's going to win now? He was that kind of guy. Right? And you have this moment in Luke 22:32. That was kind of like the Abraham moment. And it's Jesus knowing what's coming. Knowing that his time here is almost up. Knowing that he's going to die. And he looks at Peter and says this. But I have prayed for you, Simon. Simon was Peter. They just did that. I don't know why. You always like to rename them. But I have prayed for you, Simon, that your faith may not fail. When you have turned back, strengthen your brothers. It's in Luke 22:32. This is very interesting how he puts it there, all right? Please hang on with me. I have prayed for you, Simon, that your faith may not fail. When you have turned back, strengthen your brothers. It's kind of contradictory within that whole statement, right? That your faith may not fail, but it also is saying, when you turn back, strengthen your brothers. Peter, after this, is like, man, I'll go to prison with you, Jesus. I'll die with you, Jesus. And they can kind of sense, like, Jesus had been talking, hey, my time is over. They're going to take me. They're going to kill me. This is how the kingdom of heaven comes. And I will say, Simon, Peter is one of those guys, he was kind of getting it. He was one of the ones, you are the Messiah. You are the King of Kings. That's who I say you are. He was bold. Remember these things. He was bold. He was on the cusp of it. He was one of those leading evangelists. He was an average guy, too. He just spoke from his heart because his heart was within Jesus in that moment. And Jesus looks at him. Just looks at him straight in the eye. You ever have one of those moments that somebody just looks at your eye and you're like, okay, I know this is serious. Everything else just fades away. All the noise is right there in that moment and it just silence and I got to pay attention because this is one of those critical moments in our relationship. He says, I'm going to pray for you that your faith may not fail. And that you have the strength to turn back. And that you bring strength to your brother. Peter hears this, and he says these things. You know, I won't fail you, God. I'm going to follow you. And then he looks at him, and he goes, hey, before the rooster crows, you will deny me three times. No. I would never do that. Never. This is God's grace. This is what it looks like when he knows you are going to fail, when you're not going to live up to this weird standard that we put, that we think of perfection. And I'm going to tell you right now, the only way to receive or to achieve perfection is through God's grace. It's the only way. So you have this moment, and I think he was probably crushed. It can't happen. And they take Jesus, and they start beating Jesus, and they start arresting Jesus, and he's taken, and the whole tide turns from this point on. Like, they knew they lived in a little bit of fear. They knew that people were kind of after them for what they were teaching and preaching, but they were guarded by Jesus. He knew when to get out of town. He knew when things were about to get rough, and that he was like, okay, let's go. He knew it. And so they saw this over and over and over for their 3 years that they were with him. And all of a sudden, Jesus isn't with them anymore. He's in prison. The tides are turning. And Peter just kind of follows behind and watches it all. Kind of in one of those moments that when your earth has been rocked and you don't know how to respond and you kind of just go through the motions and you're kind of like just sitting there going, what's next? Kind of hoping that Jesus will just miraculously get out of this because you've seen some amazing things that he's done and you're waiting, okay, let's see this, right? It's not going to happen this way. And a little girl comes up and goes, hey, that guy right there, he's one of his followers. And all this sense of fear sits there and he goes, no, that's not me. That's not me. It wasn't even a guard. It wasn't anybody important. It was a little girl that, while he's sitting around this campfire, just said, hey, he's one of the No, I'm not. I promise. Walks away from that fire, goes, joins another area. Same thing happens. A man comes up to him and goes, he's definitely one of his followers. He's definitely one of them. I've seen him with them. And he denies it again. And it's not clicking in his head. That whole conversation, that whole prayer is not there in his head. He's still there for Jesus, even though he's denied him twice. He's living in this weird funk of what's next. And then you have another person come up to him and goes, he's definitely, I guarantee he's probably I think that's Peter. The one that follows him all the time and is really loud and obnoxious. That's him. And he says again, no, that's not me. And what happens immediately after that no is life-altering for him. It's the moment that sin comes crushing down on him and he lives in that. He hears the rooster crow. He lives in that pain, in that struggle. There's no relief. And then he watches his Messiah murdered on a cross. And I don't know about you, but I know for me, I've had moments in my life where shame and guilt have ruled my life. The things that I have done, the things that I have said, I have dwelled in for seasons of my life. And I was unable to grow and mature and be with God. I knew God was always there and something was enabling me to have a relationship with Him. And it was all the shame and guilt of that sin. And Peter lived in that moment. Let me bring you back again to Luke. I have prayed for you, Simon, that your faith may not fail. When you have turned back, strengthen your brothers. See, Jesus already knew that he was praying for him and that he said it to his face, I'm praying for you. Can you imagine that kind of relationship? Can you imagine a wedding ceremony sitting at the next person and your bride looks at you and goes, I know you're going to fail me, but I'm praying for you. I love you no matter what your failures. May you turn back to whatever has happened. Can you imagine that? That'd be a weird wedding. I know for me, I'd be sitting there, if I was officiating, I'd be like, what did the guy do? Tell him something. Good luck, bro. Right? But with God, we don't need luck. His grace is sufficient. One of the things I haven't done so far is tell you the dictionaries, not so much the dictionaries, there's a theological dictionary that's given to all seminary students, to all religions departments, and I thought I'd share their little snippet of what grace is. And I like it, and it's weird to me how they put it, right? Grace, free and unmerited act through which God restores his estranged creatures to himself. Kind of, we're creatures. You know, when we take on sin and we dwell within sin, you're right, we become his creatures. They're not found in his image. But when grace lays upon us, we start to see the reflection of his image that he has made. And when we believe it, when we understand it, we don't see the shame and guilt. We see the relief of grace and what God has already painted, which is a masterpiece in us. Right? Let me turn you to John, the last chapter of John. It's, what is it? John 22, 15 through 19. This is kind of the wrapping it up. This is after Jesus is resurrected. Now think about that. You get to see a dead person right in front of you, living and breathing. I'd be in shock already. So you have Jesus come up to Peter after they've been fishing, and they're not catching anything. And, of course, Jesus, right, talks to a bunch of fishermen and says, hey, throw the net on the other side. And they're like, all right, let's listen to this guy. They throw it over, and they get so much they can't even pull the net in. Peter is the one that recognizes, you know who else has done this before? Jesus. And he gets out of the boat, and you get this scene like he's, again, full of zeal and impulsiveness. I'm guessing my thought is they're probably in really deep water, and he's just not even thinking, and he just steps out and he starts running. He's like, maybe I can run on water again. And he sinks, gets back in the boat. I think he pulls the boat in because he's so excited. He doesn't really care about the fish. He wants to see Jesus. And they have this embrace. But I want you to hear what they were doing. They were fishing again. These are things I didn't catch the first time I read through. He was fishing again. He wasn't fishing for men, he went back to his job. He gave up on the call that God had put on his heart. He stopped following what God had set there, and he lived in the shame and the guilt of his sin. Let's just sit there for a second. As I prayed for this service, I started thinking and God started revealing, this service might not be for all of us. In fact, it could be just for one. But I want you to know what it is to sit in shame and guilt. It brings loneliness. You isolate yourself. You run from your calling, your passion. You come to a moment with God, you're like, I can't hear you. I feel like I keep doing wrong, and I'm just going to give up. It leads to doubt. Think about these things. Maybe you have been living in this moment. Maybe you have been so isolated that you can't understand why you can't be out with people and be out with them. Why you can't join a Bible study and share. Because all you are defined by in your reality is this, the sin that you caused. The shame that is dwelt upon it. You see, Peter lived in that. The moment that he denied Jesus the third time, a realization of what he did and how he lived and how he ran from his calling because he didn't deserve the calling anymore. So he went back to fishing. It didn't mean he didn't love Jesus. Look at his reaction when he sees him. He loves him. So let me tell you what Jesus does. Jesus is so intentional with our relationships. It's scary. He asked Peter, "Do you love me?" "Yeah, I love you. I love you, Jesus. You know I love you. Well, feed my sheep then." All right. Man, that's a gut shot right there. He kind of got it. Jesus asked him again, "Do you love me?" "Jesus, I love you." Maybe you didn't hear me the first time. "I love you. Feed my lambs. If you love me, you'll feed my lambs." Now, I want you to know, in Jewish culture, if you're asked the third question, the third time in the dining room, and you're like, "Dinner's ready," nobody comes. "Dinner's ready," nobody comes. "Hey, dinner's ready! I hope you're awake. I was warning you what it is." And like, dinner from that point on is really awkward. And she's got those like eyes like, I want to kill you. I made this meal for you. What were you doing?" It's kind of on that level, but even more intentional. It is to prove a point. If you ask that third question, it is to prove a point that this is the most serious thing that can be discussed at this moment. And what does Jesus do on the third one? "Do you love me?" And Pete at this point is like going, I don't know. Jesus, you know, do I love you? "If you love me, you will feed my sheep." And what he was saying is, listen, all this stuff that's sitting there that you've allowed to sit there, that you haven't given up to me, that I've prayed for, that I've already released you from, you are sitting and dwelling in it, and you can't do what I've called you to do. I think we live in a time of excuses that I can't give out the gospel. I can't live it out in front of everybody. Because people have seen me do this, or I've posted that, or they know my history. I'm going to tell you right now, God's so much bigger than that. He loves you three times. He's willing to sit there with you in your car and go, "I love you, I love you, I love you." He's willing to sit there all day until you honestly believe it and you go, "Okay, I hear you. I'll live for you. I'll let it all go. I don't need to hold on to it anymore." Can you imagine a life that's free from shame and guilt? He forgave him three times. He sat there and asked him three times, "Will you do this?" It also is a parallel that he denied him three times. It's pretty cool how it is, right? And of course, the third time, boom, Peter got it. And now, do you know that we sit here because of this moment? We come together because of this moment? If you remember who Jesus said the church would be built upon is Peter. Pretty amazing, right? And in this moment, if Peter didn't come running, if Peter didn't let go of the stuff that he was holding on to, that he was bound by from one sin, from one moment that defined him for a while, If he just decided, you know what, I don't trust you enough to let go of this. I don't see how you can forgive me. I don't see how this can heal that. He let go of it. He was released from that shame and guilt because of God's grace, and he believed it. He believed God's grace is so powerful, so amazing, that we sit here today because of it. That Pete got together and was like, hey, I'm no longer a fisherman. I'm a fisher of men. It is time to be motivated. It's time to go out because I am released from all that doubt. I'm released from all that shame. I'm released from all that guilt that was holding me back. I'm no longer bound and defined by it. Did it mean he didn't mess up? I told you who Peter was, right? Guarantee there was moments they had fights in the church going, Pete, you said this. Come on, man. But he wasn't bound by it anymore. He knew Jesus was already praying for him. I pray for your faith, that you have the strength to turn back and that you build up your brothers and sisters. Do you know that Jesus is praying that for you? That he loves you right where you're at, but he's saying, listen, let go of whatever is hindering you from us. Let it go. My grace is sufficient. I want to restore you, you creatures. I want to make you whole. There was, as a youth pastor, you get these every summer, these moments. Camp Table Rock has been an awesome place. I love it. I'm so happy we don't go to Nazarene Acres. Some of you might disagree, but man, it's awesome to go there. It's awesome, like the planning, the strategizing is all taken care of us. And guess what we get to have? Intentional moments with teens. Intentional moments with God and teens. I love that. And my first summer here, I don't know. It was all God. We didn't sleep maybe but an hour every night because after service, we would have devotions. And I swear those devotions just lasted forever. And we would say something about the service. We'd bring up scripture, but it was more of like, I'm really dealing with this. And I don't think God can love me because I'm this giant mess. And then it was watching other teens go, dude, God loves you. I was forgiven of that. And I still struggle with that. I'm right there with you, but I know God loves me. I will say my first year is everything I see in the book of Acts. Of the church coming together and loving each other in that small room and trying to figure out how together we can do this for God. How we can believe in him and trust him and move with him in his grace. Things that would probably make their mom's hair go white, they were sharing. But I want you to understand that they were starting to trust God enough that God was bigger than the fear of their sin that they were going to share with their peers. That's huge. I'm going to tell you right now, that's braver than most adults in their walk with God. And they did it with 20 other guys sitting in this room. They shared things that most of them were like, I would never, no, that's a vault, that's in there, that's locked, that's between me and God, and I'll hold on to it, and I feel bad about it. But they let it out because they believed that God's grace was so sufficient that they weren't ashamed anymore of it, but they wanted to let their peers know so they can be praying for them through it. Hear that, church? That's what you're called to do. We need to start being genuine with God, ourselves, and each other. If we want to see God move, this is the thing. God is moving. We've got to drop our, let go of the anchors that have stalled us from allowing us to receive that grace. And so when I hear those teens talk, I refer back to Paul in Corinthians, 2 Corinthians. I know I'm flipping around a lot. This is another one of those. Paul, 2 Corinthians 12, and you can find where I'm reading 8. 12:8 and through 9. Yeah. Let me give you a little background here. Paul has been leading this church, kind of. It's a disaster. Not that this is a disaster. That's not why I bring it up. But that church was a disaster, and it needed a lot of help. And he saw where they're at, and they were having boasting problems. They would, hey, so I'm this amazing person. Worship me. Paul went ahead from the platform, or in a letter, said, listen, I struggle with sin. I was really frustrated that they didn't that Paul didn't name the thorn in his flesh. That way I can grab on to something and go, yeah, I also, I'm right there. Actually, it's probably a great thing that they didn't name what that thorn in his flesh is, because everybody can look at that and go, yes, I'm right there with you, Paul. And Paul had this, he had moments with Jesus, he had moments with God where he said, please take this weakness from me. Please take this thing that causes me to stumble and veer away from you. Please. And if you read scripture, how many times did he ask? 3 times. Whew. He meant it. He got to a point that he was down on his knees and he was begging God so much that he wanted God's full attention. Please take this thorn in my flesh. We serve a God that said no. Sounds so unloving, right? I know as a parent, when my kids struggle, when they hurt and when they're in pain, guess what I want to do? I want to take that pain from them. I heard it from years from my mom when I would be playing a sport, and I tore my ACL out in the field one time, and I saw my mom run onto the field and go, oh, are you okay? And it was so embarrassing. I didn't even, the pain of her walking on the field hurt worse than the pain of my knee at that moment. It's like, please, you're going to get us in trouble off the field. But I knew what she was thinking in her mind and her heart. Let it be my knee, not my kid's knee. Let me be the one that takes that pain, right? Well, in this moment where God says no, what he's doing is saying, let me take the shame and the guilt of your weakness so my grace shines so much more. That you can boast through your weakness, that God can defeat it all. That God's bigger than what my iniquities are. That I'm able to not be perfect in the sight of this world, but be perfect in God's eyes because of his grace. As we go to prayer, I just want you to understand that this can be a moment. This can be that time where that if you've been dealing with this, if you feel like you haven't been growing with God, maybe you can turn to that moment of like, go ahead. That you can go to God and go, yes, I need your grace because I've lived with this shame and this guilt far too long. I'm going to open the altars. And if you feel called to come and lay it down, it's not for anybody else to know. It's just between you and God. It's just that. It's that moment that Peter was restored and relieved. Maybe you need to just believe that God loves you so much. It doesn't matter what you've done this morning. It doesn't matter what you've done 15 years ago. It doesn't matter. He loves you. Not because of anything you've done. He just loves you. Let me say it one more time. He just loves you. I pray that you hear that this morning. I pray that this morning can be the springboard for you to go, okay, I'm ready. I'm excited, God. I'm ready to do what you've called me to do because I'm not bound by these chains anymore. I believe your grace is sufficient. May I live boldly because you live boldly in me. May I bring grace because you gave me grace. You don't have to come to the altar to be relieved of the night. I just want to open it up. But if you need to just take a moment, I pray that you take a moment with God this morning. Maybe you need to ask him 3 times. So what we're going to do is just, I'm going to ask you to just close your eyes. And this isn't about the person up on the stage. It's not about your neighbor. It's not about anybody else, but between you and God right now. And I want you to take a moment with God. God, I pray that our hearts are open to your grace. Lord, I want to say thank you for the message, for the scripture that points to how much you love us and how intentional you are in your relationship to us. I pray this morning that we know we're not alone. That our joy, I pray, is restored. That we truly believe that you love us so much. That no matter what we do, you love us. That you died on a cross for us. That love is unmerited, and it's freely given. Lord, I pray that we understand that in some way. I pray that we can kind of grasp that it changes our life this morning, that we are so excited and filled with relief and filled with this new life this morning. Lord, I pray that if we prayed this, if we're saying yes to your grace, that we understand that we might just trip up as we walk out. But your love is sufficient. Your grace is sufficient. I pray that we start to believe that even more every day, every moment. And that we start to have courage to walk with you. That we boast in our weakness because your grace is sufficient. I pray that we're relieved from our shame and our guilt this morning. I pray that it's not bound us anymore, that the sin that we've caused, it's already been relieved, that you took it on the cross and that you said it's mine and it's not ours anymore. I pray that we believe that. Lord, I thank you for being intentional with us. That you've already prayed over us. That you've already said, I love you and I pray for your faith not to fail. But when you're ready to turn back, I am right here and I have a passion for you. I have a job for you. I have you that you are to go out and share this love. I pray this morning can be that moment that we hear that and we know that and we believe that. May your grace free us from our shame, from our guilt. Thank you so much for sending your son. Thank you so much for giving us your son that loves us and showed us the way, who died for us and defeated death. I pray we follow him this morning. I pray we're inspired by him. I pray that we understand his love is always there and it's not going anywhere. It's just a matter of us receiving it. We thank you, God. May our lives be a symbol, a beacon of this grace. In all things, we follow you. Amen. God is so good. And I don't want to ruin the time if you're needing more time up here. Next week, we're going to be talking about once we do receive this grace. We're going to be wrapping it up. And it doesn't end in this moment where we receive it. It's life-changing. And it encourages you to join the race that God has set forth. Love you guys, and I pray that this week can be a moment of full grace, that you can know that you found freedom in God's love. And I pray there's those moments that he's talking to you three times, and he draws your attention to you. And he says, whatever your name, Ben, I know you've had a bad day. I know in your mind you've cursed out 30 people. I love you. I love you, Ben. I love you. I pray for those moments this week for you. You're dismissed.